I said the Lord is good. Let's quickly declare this as we start again today. Let's say I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing the knowledge of God. All right, the Lord is good. All right. Now let's read from that Psalm 139 again. We'll pick it up from there. Psalm 139. Last time I was talking about how to pray in such a manner so as to walk in the will of God. Let me just make one or two statements from that. God didn't give us prayer primarily to solve our problems. The Lord gave us prayer primarily to convert ourselves into His will, that is, into obeying His call for our lives. That is, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I said, pray so that you do not fall into or give into. We read different translations last time. I remember I read from New Century Version and I think New Living Translation. But two other translations apart from the one I use normally, which is the New American Standard. And they explain that pray that you do not give into or pray that you have the strength to resist temptation. And that what the Lord was teaching us there was that our prayer is for us to be able to resist the things that would drag us away from the will of God. Remember that the Lord Jesus understood what the will of God was for His life. He knew that He was supposed to go to the cross, but that didn't make the cross any easier, even though He was sure that that was God's plan. Despite that, He still was reluctant, not personally now, but the pain, the troubles that was associated with obeying God caused Him to be reluctant to do it. And He said, what you do is to pray until you are able to face that temptation and not, that is, face that trouble, the challenges, the trials that will come, and not lose heart. That's what He was saying. And I'm going to emphasize to us again, that's what we use prayer for. It is not so that we can meet our needs. It is more important that we pray that I will be able to face, you know, sometimes we do it like this. Okay, instead of me to have made this amount of progress, my mates have built their own houses, they are doing this, you now be praying that God should give it to you. No, Jesus said clearly, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So you will pray until, now I want you to understand that, you pray until you do not care. That is a more important prayer. Instead of you praying until God gives it to you also, so that you too not have it. God says, no, pray until you don't care. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. This is very crucial. We understand what real prayer is as believers. And that's what the Lord was saying, because many of the things we find in life are nothing but temptations. Many of the things that are pushing people up and down, they are nothing but temptations. What the Lord wants to do is to strengthen you. What prayer is supposed to be is to strengthen you so that those temptations do not drive your life. I said the last time that you notice that what people do, some people tell you that my spirit, I'm not led in my spirit. A lot of times Christians are not being sincere. They don't even know what they mean. And the word spirit, again, in the Bible, it can be used in different ways. What is pushing you, what is mainly directing your life is also what the Bible calls your spirit. Some people tell you that I don't feel led in my spirit to go. The truth is that they have not been able to subject the flesh, all right, to the willing spirit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So at the end of the day, the forces dragging them is saying, don't go. So they now say, my spirit is not saying I should go. The spirit wanted them to go. But they did not pray until the flesh was subjected to the willingness of the spirit. I want us to remember that. Remember, in that garden when they were praying, let's just quickly read it again. Matthew chapter 26. Have we opened to the one I said we should read first, Seth? Have we read the one? Okay, we have opened, but we haven't read. So keep a hand there. Let's just quickly read that one first. Now let's just read that from verse 36. Because we read the last time, I'll just rush through it. All right, from verse 36, Matthew chapter 26. He said, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here, I will go over there and pray. And he took three of them with him and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Then he went ahead and prayed the prayer that we all know about. Then also he said, when he came back in verse 40, they were sleeping. So he said, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. And I told them in verse 41, keep watching and praying, so you may not enter into temptation. For even though your spirit is willing, and I'm just adding words there now, so the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The willingness of the spirit is often obstructed by the weakness of the flesh. So he went back in verse 42 and prayed the second time, saying the same thing he said before. It was something similar to that. Now, you see what the Lord Jesus was saying. I want to look at the disciples now, not just him. He was emphasizing to them that the willingness of the Spirit is affected by the weakness of the flesh. So how do we tackle it? It's by what? Prayer. It is by prayer. Now, what I've been teaching about last time, I just want to complete it today, and then we'll continue our declarations, is that how do we pray that prayer? It is important, you know. It is very important that we live according to the will of God for our lives. It is very important that we do not do just what we want, but we obey the call of God for our lives. As Christians, that thing is crucial. That thing is paramount. I was listening to a set of messages today, which I've listened to many times before, but I was so blessed by it again today. Actually, I've been on it for the last few days, about 8 to 10 hours or so. So I just listen to it all the time that I have. And the man of God was talking about the cost of sicknesses in the lives of Christians and the way you minister to believers has been different from that of the cause of sickness in the life of unbelievers and how you minister. That was the man, Kenneth Hagin. And I was explaining the principle there, which is very important, that the Bible says that usually when believers are falling into, you know, troubles like that, that there is a cause. There is a cause. It's different from when you just come, just pray. In fact, he gave statistics that those days when he was pastoring a church, those who came from Pentecostal and living churches, churches that are used to the word of God, that it was the hardest thing to pray for them to get well. Extremely hard. But you come for an unbeliever comes, you lay hands, bam, the guy is healed of all kinds of terrible diseases. All kinds of miracles will happen while as long as the fellow is an unbeliever. So, but when he's a Christian, war. And there are many reasons. I don't want to discuss all those reasons now. Okay, let me just give us a few of them. One is one, they don't walk in love towards other Christians. The Bible says that for this cause, Paul was writing, many of you are sick and many even die. Why? Because you do not rightfully discern the body. He was talking about how they behave in the time of communion, but said there are some applications of it. One of them is that if you do not rightfully discern, you know, the body of Christ, which means that to understand that you do not subscribe to divisions, and then also you do not allow animosity in your heart, in your life. You don't bind people. People offend you. Just let them go. Not for their sake, but for your own sake. What that man did to me 6 years ago, I can never forget it. It's why you have an ulcer. That's what you do. He doesn't have an ulcer. He has gone. So these are the reasons why Christians have problems in their own lives. Another one he gave, of course, which we've discussed here when we were talking about the reason why Christians have problems, is sin. Sin, in fact, he told a number of stories, very interesting stories. In fact, the messages blessed me so much. I told my wife, have you listened to this? She said she wasn't sure. Immediately, she said, transfer them. I just opened my phone, transferred them to her device so that she could start listening to them because they were such a tremendous blessing. So another reason why Christians have problems, at least it was talking now, it gave you live examples, ministers. All right, of one of the two, told about two men, he ministered, the Holy Spirit said, these two guys are going to die this year. Talk to them. He talked to the first one, that one came, he repented, and that's it. He's still alive, still doing ministry. The second one, he said, come and see me. That one refused to come. One day he entered his car to drive to work. He just told his wife, listen, we're coming to school. They were Bible school students. He said, I think I have a headache. He collapsed, went unconscious, never recovered. He died. And they prayed and prayed. They said he was there praying for this man. After a while, he said, even though he was there on the platform praying in tongues about 2 hours, after a while he stopped and said, Holy Spirit, you are not praying with me here. Holy Spirit said, no, I'm not. Why? He's going to die. I told you he was going to die. You warned him and he didn't do what you said he should do. Now he's there. He's going to die. So after that, I just gave God praise. Everybody, let's go home. And of course, the young man was 43 years of age. He died, and then they buried him. He preached the sermon. He didn't tell anybody what happened. Only him and a few people who were careful to note the day he gave the instructions. So that's another reason. Then the third reason he gave, okay, because there are many reasons. The third one he gave, which I picked from that message, which I just want to share with you again, is that people don't walk in the call of God for their lives. He gave the story of his own life. Once he had a problem, he fell down, broke his arm very badly. Injured his arm very badly, the bone didn't break, but detached a lot of the ligaments. He had to go to hospital and be, you know, under anesthesia, had those things fixed back. Then while he was recovering, the Lord appeared to him physically. He said he was like within 3 feet of him, and they began to talk. And he told him in simple terms, if you did not have this accident today, if you did not have this opportunity to correct you, you would not have lived beyond the age of 57. He gave him the date that you wouldn't have lived beyond the age of 57. And what was it? Was he walking in sin, collecting somebody else's wife? What was the sin he was walking in? You must understand what sin is. Sometimes we are very narrow in our understanding of what sin is. He's a sinner. Why? He smokes. I don't know if he's a sinner. He smokes. For your information, smoking is a less sin, far less sin than worrying. Israel, you know what we discussed the other day? Those who worry are worse sinners than those who smoke. In fact, there's no commandment in the Bible that shall not smoke. The Bible didn't even say that shall not use anything that's dangerous to your body. It's not even in the Bible. It's spiritual common sense. That's why we fight things like that. But the Bible expressly, categorically warns us not to worry. Don't be anxious about anything. That one is there all over the Bible. Just by the way, God hates complainers. I'm digressing now, but I will digress. Amen? Amen. God hates grumblers. I read the Bible the other day. I just woke up and said, let me just, this morning itself, not even the other day, this morning, I just went to the book of Numbers again. I read from chapter 11. And I said, these people, the Lord was so angry with them. They came and said, manna, 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 manna. I know who started it. What the Bible calls some mixed multitude. The Israelites followed them. They started whining, 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 complaining. That was why God killed everybody. I'm just talking about sin briefly. All those who wake up and let me, just by the way, I want to just explain something to you. Sometimes, I know why I got there. I'm talking about a man who was going to die at the age of 57, right? And I said, what sin was he committing? Many of us, there are different kinds of sins. He wasn't committing the type we think. We think that lying is a sin and it's not a lie. We think that smoking is a sin. No, it's a bad habit in that regard. And bad habits are bad. And they are sinful. Amen? All right? I'm not saying there are worse sins than things, some of the things we call sins. And I point out the issue that what? Complaining. Worrying, of course, number one. Whining. Now, what I want to digress into is not something that we read the Bible. We look at the Jews, how they used to complain, and wonder how could they have complained like that? These people are very wicked people. Meanwhile, you wake up every day and do exactly what they were doing. Let me prove it to you. Every time you come out and you're complaining about bad roads, that's what the Israelites used to do. Once you say, in America, the roads are better, you are doing exactly the sin of the Israelites. Once you start complaining, why is light going off and off and on? You are doing exactly the same thing. Because they also have credible reasons to say what they are saying. How can you be eating the same bread every day? Won't you get tired? In your house, you are a married man, you have a family, you come in the morning, you ask your wife, what are we eating for breakfast? He gives you bread and egg. No problem. You go out, you come back in the afternoon, so you had anything to eat, bread and egg. You go out again, that night after Bible study, you are the preacher, you've sweated, you came home. What are you going to eat? Bread and egg. You are looking that way. Well, maybe she's up to something. Then you wake up next morning, as you come down from upstairs, your children are already eating. What are they all eating? Bread and eggs. So your wife says, don't worry, there'll be variety in the afternoon. You come in the afternoon, this time around, it is toast and boiled eggs. They are looking at her like, what are you up to? At night, you come, say, don't worry, it will be better today. This evening, French toast with scrambled eggs. You wake up next morning, it is bread. Let me ask you a question. The very thought of it right now, you are wondering. That was what the Jews were facing. Morning, manna. Afternoon, manna. Night, manna. They say tomorrow go better, more manna. You know what I'm saying? So it's so easy to point at other people when you are doing exactly the same thing. What was God requiring from them? Be thankful for what you have. That's what he was requiring from them. How many of us do exactly like that? This is not the kind of shirt my mates are wearing. If you ever said it, you are an Israelite. You know what God was saying? You have a shirt. You even have a shirt. Lord, you will bless me one day. Do you know, all my shirts are white. Like Pastor Frank said, it's not because of prosperity, just because I have to, that is, the owner is only three of them. Because you are praying and talking. When you actually have more than one shirt, I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's a digression I wanted to understand. Many of us commit the sins of Israelites. The same sins they commit, many of us commit those sins every day. But we don't realize because for us, it's reasonable now. After all, I've been an university graduate for the last 8 years. Till now, I'm not talking. While you're walking, you're eating. You have a place to sleep. It's your own. The keys are with you. You know what God says? Literally, count those blessings for me every morning. Every morning. Otherwise, when you finish complaining, I move you from that your single room, move you to a duplex, and the house will collapse on you. Which was what happened to the Israelites. He gave them food. He gave them meat they were asking for. As soon as they started eating it, cholera broke out in the camp. Digression, right? Have I finished my digression? Back to what I was saying. So this man, was he committing the kind of sins many of us call sins? No. What did the Lord say was wrong with him? He said, with your own mouth, I will judge you. You said, and I gave you instances, you preached and you said you are a prophet and a teacher. But because people did not really fully understand the prophetic office, you have neglected prophesying and you've stuck with teaching purely. Who would have thought that was a sin? I don't know whether I get my point. He was still preaching. He was going everywhere. But the Lord said, anytime you get to the place, what do? The spirit of the prophet comes upon you. You subdue it. Maybe he's there. Suddenly he has a word of knowledge. He said, these people will not think I'm a witch. The Lord begins to minister to him powerfully. He said, no, let me stay on the message I have prepared for the day. And the Lord was watching him. That after a while, this guy, you are literally just going to die. He was in his 40s that time, either late 30s or so. He said, if you continued like this, you would have died. And you will have died before the age of 57. Men have been killed by the Lord for preaching wrong doctrines. Because they got up and began to preach what was not accurate. The Lord was watching, said, this boy, this thing you are preaching is not correct. And the one I have in mind, why was he doing it? Because he didn't have the anointing to be a teacher of the gospel, of the word of God. He was a preacher, a prophet, an evangelist, something like that. But he loved the fact that people honored teachers at that time, so he stepped into that teaching office. I've seen people on TV before, they are trying to teach. I tell my wife, this guy doesn't have a teaching unction. I'm a teacher, all right? I've been around teachers for a very long time. I can see when somebody is trying to teach and he doesn't have it. This man, but because he continued to compel himself, you know, the devil liked some Christians. So began to supply him revelation. So I've seen things in the Bible that are not there. And then one day the Lord sent to another prophet. Say, see that other prophet? I'm going to remove him over the next few years. So at the end of this particular year, he's going to die. And that particular year, a drunk driver jammed his car and killed him. Years after the Lord had revealed to somebody that this is the time my patience with him will wear out. What am I trying to say? My message for which began last time, which I'm continuing today, is that this advancement of the kingdom of God, God has given each one of us an assignment. I'm going to emphasize why it is crucial and important that we walk in God's plan. You see, it's not just about walking in righteousness, which I said has different levels. There's general righteousness. It's not just about walking in general righteousness. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't commit adultery. I don't do things like that. No, it's not just that. God actually has ordained all of us for each one of us for a specific purpose in life, and we must walk in that purpose. Back to that man's story. He said, the Lord said, you are first a prophet before you are a teacher. Just by focusing on teaching and refusing to join in prophesying, he was going to cut off his own life at the age of 57, maximum. The man finally lived to be almost 90. So that ministry would have been truncated at the age of 57, and all of us would have wondered, why such a powerful faith minister, a man who was born with a deformed heart, a man who developed leukemia, a man who was given up to die, a man who nobody prayed for, he read the scriptures, all right, by interacting with the Holy Spirit, gained understanding, and rose up from the bed at the age of 17, a young boy. Many of us, if you've not listened to him enough and heard him between the lines, you won't know the struggles he went through over the next many months trying to keep the health that he had. We hear that healing, we think he said, I rose up, and after, since that time, I've been on my feet. You think that he just got up well. There were days that he almost went back to the sick bed. There were days he felt, if I say one day he had to calculate by himself and realize that he was spending more time in bed than out of bed. So he knew that if he continued like this, he's going to return back to where he was. He had to fight. He had to fight until finally, of course, he became what we all know. Such a man will suddenly drop dead for no reason at the age of 56, and we will wonder. Is it that the faith doesn't work? Is that the word of God he taught us to walk by did not work? What is going on in his life? We will not understand. At the age of 18, he was called to ministry. He had been preaching for such a long time. Okay? But God ordained him a prophet. But the man, you will not know that the man neglected the primary call for his life, and he went towards something that was more acceptable, that caused him less troubles. And God looked on there and said, listen, this boy, you are not following what exactly I wanted you to follow. At the age of 56, he will take him away. Or maximum, he said, 57. And this was what the Lord told him physically in a vision, the way God used to appear to Moses. Listen, bearing fruit for Christians is not only bearing fruit of righteousness, that is, walking in righteousness. There's a specific plan God has for your life. You have to pray until you walk in that thing. I like one thing he said. He said, what? Some people will ask, what if some men did not know? He said, they should have taken time out to find out. Let me just drop this. If things are not working the way you think they should be working for you as a believer, ask yourself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Many people, they've tried business. Business one, business two, business three, four, five. Every time, nothing is working. You are struggling to do business the way somebody who doesn't know the Bible struggles to preach. You should know you are not called to do that one. Have you ever listened to a man who is not called to preach and who does not know the Bible preach before? Oh, you haven't listened. It's one of the most horrible experiences of your life. I've been in a church like that before. The man managed the pulpit. This guy was not called to ministry. There's no disputing it. And on top of that, he didn't know anything. And I couldn't leave the church for the next 1 hour. The man sent everybody to sleep. Including the deacons in the church. The elders. As for me, the newcomer, there's no problem. I was asleep most of the time. And this was Sunday morning. One of the worst tortures for a Christian is to put in a place where the man preaching, one, is not called to ministry. Two, he doesn't know the Bible. Some people are called. They've not exercised themselves in their calling, so they don't know anything. But then the gingerness of their spirit, you'll be blessed. They'll just come and say, ha, 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 oh, hallelujah. If you are here in church today, say amen. Just like that, you are blessed. Some, they don't have a calling, but they have studied, they've read, they are good Christians. They go line by line, you learn something. And I'll combine the two for you. No calling, no knowledge. It's funny, right? It's very funny, isn't it? Uh-huh. That is how some people are doing business. So. No calling, no understanding. The man is supposed to be a preacher. He said, no. Let me first put things in place so that money will be correct. They will import goods for 5 million, sell them at 3.5. And you know the funny thing? The Lord won't even let him know how he lost the money. He'll just be wondering, what happened? Lack of unction. The Lord is good. I'm emphasizing something to you. Everybody has a specific calling. And it is crucial and important that we all walk in our callings. That's the emphasis for today. I began it last time. That is the emphasis. Now let me not repeat all that message. The danger is coming to it now. I'm just going to emphasize why we must all fall into it. So sin is not just, I took somebody's wife. Sometimes I didn't take anybody's wife. I'm just not doing what God wants me to be doing in my life. And that is sin. And that also may be a sin unto death. Now, I said we should open somewhere, right? Psalm 139. So I was saying last time, what do we do to ensure that we walk in God's plan? It's not every time we have a conscious knowledge of it, I said it. However, We can pray ourselves into the center of the plan of God, whether we have a conscious knowledge of it or we don't. There are times people have the conscious knowledge of the plan of God for them. We know the story of a man like Jeremiah, who the Lord spoke clearly to him. He told him, before you were born, before you were from your mother's womb, I consecrated you a prophet to the nations. But then that's one person. We also know Moses also, who until he was, even before he was 80, his mother had taught him, I believe his mother had explained to him, you are a deliverer for Israel. He already understood that. He tried to deliver Israel, it did not work, so he abandoned the project. Then God called him back at the age of 80. There are men like that. But there are also men like Joseph, who they entered into the center of their calling without a conscious knowledge of their calling like that. Joseph had a dream as a little boy. Who has not had a dream here? So that's not the fact. That doesn't mean that he understood his calling. And the fact that you dream that you'll be the head and not the tail, that's what we're all dreaming of, Abby. We're all dreaming of that. We're all dreaming. So that didn't tell him specifically what was going to happen. Yet we know that he walked into the center of the will of God for his life. There are men like that. A man like David, before he took over the throne and all of that, I'm not sure he understood that he was going to be a king. But one day they called him home and they said, what's happening? A prophet has come to the house. And they poured oil upon him and said, you are the next king in Israel. And then he left and went back to his normal business. And the way things worked out, it was God that orchestrated events and made him king in Israel. I'm going to say there are two ways to get into this thing. There is a conscious knowledge of it, and then there's one in which you don't have a conscious knowledge of it, but you still walk into it. And let me say something to you. In both situations, God still holds you responsible. The reason why he can hold you responsible, the reason why I can be held responsible, because even when he doesn't demand I have a conscious knowledge of what exactly he wants me to do, he has set events in motion to push me into that place. The example we gave last time was that nobody discussed with Joseph whether I wanted to get into the house of Potiphar. He was sold there. Nobody asked him, would you like to go to prison? He was falsely accused and thrown into prison. Nobody asked him, would you like to work in Pharaoh's cabinet? He woke up one day and they said, the king is looking for you. And he went into Pharaoh's house and Pharaoh appointed him prime minister. That's just how his life went. Do you understand? However, each step of the way, you will see where he made choices that allowed what God had arranged to happen. You will see how he did things. For example, in the house of Potiphar, he resisted sin. In prison, he offered help to people. Do you understand? He exercised his gift. You see, all the while, we have a good indication that this man was exercising his gift. That ability to interpret dreams, which was what God used to bring him up to that level, he exercised it in prison, and then he exercised it before Pharaoh. And I believe, I'm convinced, that one gift was used regularly in prison. That's how come the man was very good at it. If God gives you a gift, you have to ensure that you use it regularly. So the Lord still holds us responsible, even if he did not give us a conscious knowledge. Many people are praying and praying and praying, say, God, reveal to me. And somebody said that if you pray long enough, he will reveal. And God says, yes, I will reveal, but not the way you are looking at it. Sometimes my revelation comes through the counsel of friends. With all the talk God used to talk with Moses, God did not teach him by revelation how to organize Israel. It was a man, a priest in Midian, his father-in-law, that came and showed it to him. Do you understand? Even though God used to talk to him, it was a man that came and said, what you are doing is not good. You are getting what I'm trying to say. There was a time a man, Ahithophel, was in Israel. His counsel was like the counsel of God. So sometimes this revelation we are talking about, it doesn't come, you know, we fix our minds. God has to speak in a dream and in a vision. Sometimes he doesn't speak in a dream and in a vision. But whatever it is, we have to pray ourselves into the center of his plan for our lives. Today's emphasis I first laid is that it is crucial. We must do it. Our survival depends on it. Because you cannot bear fruit unless you are planted in the proper place. And if you don't bear fruit, the first year, you have to be taken out. So how do we ensure, that's what we ended last time, that we are planting the proper place? How do we ensure that we are bearing fruit? And I said, prayer is not the ability to conjure up big words when we are praying. is just to take the scriptures with a background knowledge. I talked about the background knowledge last time and begin to declare it. So let's read this Psalm 139 again, which we read last time. Please, I'll read it too. But I have to say something. All right? I want to beg everybody. Your life is not your own. You cannot just do what you like. You can't just live where you like. You can't just walk where you like. Are you getting my point? You can't even just marry who you like. In quotes, you get my point. All right? You cannot just pick up a career that you like. You cannot just decide to open a church. You understand? Say, all these pastors, they are enjoying. It sounds funny. People do it. You can't just get up. Listen, this is what real Christianity is about. Let me say another thing. It's not just any country you just care, you know, you just like, you just move to or live in. Say, I like Nigeria, I just stay in Nigeria. No, last time I went to Ghana, Ghana was beautiful. I'm moving to Ghana. Yeah, I went to South Africa. Man, that place is good. I go to South Africa. No, you know, if I'm in Germany, I make more money. I just move to Germany. Listen, no, it's not like that. You were ordained to be somewhere, to do something. You don't belong to yourself. Did you hear what I said? Please turn to your neighbor. I feel like we have to push this into ourselves. Tell to your neighbor. Say, thank you. Say, neighbor. You are not your own.
You belong to the Lord.
You will go where he says you will go.
You will do what he wants you to do.
You will live where he wants you to live. Amen. There was a prophet one day. The Lord told him, see that girl, she's a very useless girl. Go and marry her. Do you know it's in the Bible like that? Say what? He said, that girl. She's a very bad girl. So what am I going to do? Preach to her. I said, no, just marry her. Ha! Huh. So these good girls in town? No, that is the one you will marry. That girl did him bad. Can you imagine, you wake up in the morning, you see your wife has gone to another man's house to be sleeping there. Ha! Huh. God, there are different temptations for people. That one, thank you. And God will say to him, go and collect her back, restore her, and then say to Israel, see this prophetic office, is there no other way to do it than this kind of nonsense marriage? As a young believer, I used to look at it, what kind of life is this? But now I understand that was his assignment. He had to carry it like that. He had to bear the burden. That's something about Christians. You bear God's burdens. God said, let me show you how I feel, how you people, when you people behave like this as a nation. Let's say, yes, we'll see how you feel. Say, yes, I'm going to show it to you. How? Go and marry that again. Ah! Just show us a film of how you feel. God said, no. You have to feel my passion. That was his calling. That was his calling. Some people, God has called you and said, see all these cars people are driving and enjoying it. You won't drive anyone. Say, but Pastor Banky is preaching prosperity and I've been listening to the messages. Say, I know. I will make it clear to you that you will not have one. Why? He will tell you why later. Your life will explain the reason why. There are some people, no matter how much you preach prosperity, they will never own a house. Preach from now till tomorrow. God say, okay, what do you want to do with it? Let me see how your life will be. You are going to be 6 years in the Congo. After that, you come to Nigeria, you spend 3 years. Then from there, I'm moving you straight to India. There's a particular state in India. You are spending 4 years there. Four, now go to the Philippines. By the time you come back to your country, you'll be 85 years old. At that time, your children will have, they will be not only natural, but spiritual children. They will have so prospered they can put you anywhere. So why do you want to build a house yourself? They don't, no problem, sir. It's not against the law of prosperity. I hope you get my point. Prosperity is having everything you need in life to do the will of God and having abundance to help other people do the will of God. What you possess does not describe prosperity. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he what? Possesses. So what you possess does not in any way describe prosperity. Let's push that gospel to that extreme. People should understand it. Whatever be the call of God for our lives, we must do it. Let me put another extreme that will interest some people. Some people, no matter how humble you are, in this life, I just want to have a single car, a small house, take care of my wife, and just two children. What is a man looking for? God said, fine. I will show you what a man will look for and what a woman will find. Two of you are going to start laboring and creating wealth. By the time I'm done with your family, you will be flying private jet, and I will ensure everybody insults you every day for the nonsense you talked in your youth. I don't know whether you get my point. You'll be trying to explain to people that, no, it's not as if I want to own a private jet. It's just that, you know, for the work, and I will command you not to answer. You know, there are times you don't have an answer, so it's good when God says don't talk. But when you now have an answer, the Lord says still don't talk. God does all of these things with us. There are those who say that these politicians, they are very useless people. I can't imagine. And God says, okay, governor, be talking like that. Say, what did you call me? I called you a governor. In 15 years' time, you are the governor of your state. Better get ready. And if you don't make it in 15 years' time, I kill you in the 16th year. Honestly. Some people think the high office is vainglorious. God says, fine. Now that you have understood that vainglory is not part of your life, I am going to make you a vice chancellor. When you leave that, you become a governor. Then one day you'll be Senate president. In all of this, you will have only one car, and each time your car must be at least 10 years old. So why 10 years old? It's important so that I will show to people that these are not offices for acquisition of what? Material things. Are you getting my point? In this life, you are not achieving anything to impress your father or your wife or your village people. They are not the reason why you were born. It's true. There are some things you will not do, even though everybody thinks you should do them. There are some things you don't want to do, the Lord will lead you into doing them. You know, Noah Hayes said, when he answered the call of God to ministry, his wife packed a bag and walked out of the house and never came back. Nobody even ever told the story about the woman. He said the woman was exquisitely beautiful and elegant. And as far as she was concerned, being a pastor's wife was beneath her. Yes. In fact, you know how he described the woman? He said she looked like Elizabeth Taylor. That's how he described his wife. And if you've heard that man preach, you know the man is anointed. You know the man is called to ministry. The man has all kinds of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know this man is called to ministry. The day he answered the call to ministry, his wife packed and left. Why? Demas has departed from her husband because she loved the things of this world so much. That's why I'm preaching like this. So Christians understand it. You can look very elegant and glorious, and God will say, sorry, you are the next Mother Teresa, your husband is Father Teresa.